I trust you already opened your Bibles with me. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 14, beginning with verse 5, reading through verse 9. John 14, 5 through 9. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, said Jesus, hath seen the Father. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for the friendship that is available to all of us in Jesus Christ. And for the thrill and the joy and the high and holy privilege that is ours, O Lord, to gather here with these our friends. And we trust right now that in this service that you will speak directly and specifically to every one of us gathered. Lord, may nobody feel exempt or excluded, but may all of us be a part of your direct message. Father, you speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy holy message alone might not only be heard, but may it be received and understood and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this prayer in the beautiful, holy name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What comes to your mind when I say the word God? What do you think about? God. What comes to your mind? If I could determine everything that comes to your mind when this word is uttered, I could predict with an absolute certainty your spiritual future. Did you get that? The word God, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? All the images, plus, minus, pro, con, what do you think about? If all that we think about, all of our history, our understanding of God could be enunciated, could be brought forth, then our spiritual futures could absolutely be predicted. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. But also, you can twist that around, we become the image of the God that we worship. And the problem with so many of us is that we go to church every Sunday, and we hear the name of God or Jesus, and we have a misconcept of exactly what these symbols mean. Now, idolatry is the most hated sin in all the Bible. Now, if our concept of idolatry is simply to bow down before some idol, we're missing the point. We can be guilty of this most hated sin and be in church every Sunday if we are worshiping a God that is a caricature of the true nature and character of the God of biblical revelation. So what you think of, what I think of, when we hear abstractly or we hear the name God, is extremely, extremely important. Because I am becoming like what I am genuinely worshiping, and so are you. The object of our worship, what we're really worshiping, is what we're becoming like. Many people would say we have a hedonistic society, that we in America are worshiping pleasure. Pleasure. Therefore, in our lifestyles, we're becoming more and more pleasure-oriented, and whether or not we're happy or content depends on whether or not we're involved in excitement in what we would classify subjectively as pleasure. The name God, what do you think about? The truth of the matter is, what a lot of people mean by the name God is not really God at all. Because in our damaged emotions, because through the experiences of the years, we are thinking of a supreme being, his nature, his character, his personality, his interests, his desires. And it's a long way from what God is genuinely like, the true and living God. The first question I want us to ask ourselves is this. Is your God big enough to love? When I say God, the image that comes to your mind, is that God big enough to love? Now we need to understand that we don't have some special set of innate characteristics that help us to know and worship God. Just like I get to know you, just like you get to know me, with symbol, with words, with illustrations, with our imaginations, with concepts, with images, just like we get to know one another, this is the same way we get to know God. God doesn't come and take a bracing bit and just bore a hole in your head or my head and say, hey, I'm giving you a special ability to get to know me. Because in our humanity, as we know one another, we use these same foundations, these same principles to get to know God. And the problem with a lot of people today is our God or your God that you're worshiping is not big enough for this generation. I know some folks who had to throw away a whole lot of sermons when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Yeah. Is your God big enough for that? Life is going to be created in a test tube. Some scientists say it's already has been accomplished in a limited extent. Is your God big enough for that? The laser beam. Interplanetary travel. A whole area of knowledge explosion. I predict in 10 years that through the computer we are going to build electronic brains that are absolutely going to stagger the imagination even of the most skilled scientists among us. Is your God big enough for that? It seems like in the Christian church so many times, because we sing hymns with the old phrases and words about rivers and about robes and all the rest, and we read the King James Version of the Bible, I do almost every Sunday morning, with the thou and the thee and all the archaic English and the chords that we sing and the style of worship, it's almost like we're isolating ourselves from the rest of the world and say, we've got God in a box here in the church. But our God, the one I believe at least, let us say, is not big enough to get out into the manly world where there's erudition, where there's intelligence, where there's thinking, where there's radical presuppositions that are staggering the concept upon which our entire world is built. Is your God big enough for the mind explosion that's taking place in the day and age in which God has asked us to live? A group of teenagers were asked by a teacher to respond immediately to this question. The question, does God understand radar? Almost everyone immediately said, spontaneously, no, no. And then they thought, oh, goodness, sure he does. But you see, their concept of God was a limited thing. He was a God in the church, a God in this realm, a God in this sphere, and it wasn't the God of the universe. Is your God big enough to love? Another question we have to ask as we're dealing with psychology and religion in the light of damaged emotions is your God, is my God, good enough to love? I meet people all the time who go out of their way to tell me that the reason I don't go to church is because of blank. And I could fill in some unbelievable blanks. I had a lady tell me the reason she didn't go to church was because, truthfully, gravel has accumulated on the parking lot, and when she gets out of her car, she steps on some of that gravel, and it really hurts her when she has to wear her high heels to church. And she didn't crack a smile, and she hadn't been to church in years. Now, she could go everywhere else, but somehow the church gravel was different. I remember a man who told me that he did not go to church. He was a wonderful man. He had personality and poise, and he had a magnetism about him, a human magnetism. He said, because when I was a boy, my mother would punish me and lock me in a closet and keep me in there and say, God is going to deal with you in the darkness. And he's gone through all of his life connecting God with punishment and the heavy-handedness of his mother. Any of you identify with that? And therefore, he's turned off on church. Others don't go to church because of what some deacon did or some preacher did or some idea they had about God or a member of their family was insulted or somebody didn't treat them right. The reason I don't do this or don't do that, we've got all these excuses in God's house while we don't truly worship Him. We completely surrender to Him. We may even say we surrender with our lips. We may even pray the prayer of total surrender to God, but we can't do it because there's this residue of sometimes it's resentfulness, sometimes it's many other things. And many times we've already discovered it's involved with parents. With parents. I'll tell you, being a parent is a staggering thing, folks. The more I read, the more I study, and I see the problem in our society, and I look in the mirror and I say, it's the parents' fault. This old business that we talked about last Sunday of the second and third and fourth generation is true. And we see we're caught up in it. Before I was a parent, I could speak to teenagers and parents and, you know, I knew everything. Since I've become a parent, it's amazing how ignorant I've suddenly become. Because we as parents are in such strategic God-given positions to set mind structures and the thrust of lies through our children, and it's an overwhelming thing, and anybody, I don't care who you are, you feel so helpless and so inadequate and so weak and so sinful, except that God would come somehow and work through all of our inadequacies and all of our own hang-ups that we've inherited, that we've brought down across the years. And we hold a lot against God. We may not verbalize it, but many, many people do. Why did you take my wife or my husband or that child or my grandmother? Why didn't you answer my prayer the way I wanted? Why did my life turn out like this? And on and on and on and on and going. We blame God for so many things that I believe we get to heaven and the heavens open up and we look down and God's going to say, look, you had me mixed up with something else. Some think of God only as a God of wrath and judgment and fire and condemnation and hell. And we just heard this. It's been pell-mell into our lives. We think that's God. Others, on the other hand, think of God as sort of just a benevolent, sweet kind of person that says, you know, you can sin all you want to. I'm still going to take care of you. Just turn around, confess and repent and confess and repent and confess. We just go a little merry-go-round here, God. Everything's going to be fine. We've got all kind of different understandings of God. Some people have the idea they can fool God. Like Brother Jim told me this week, he said this old drunk came in and said he was just staggering over. And his wife, who was hyper-religious, started to pray for him. He said, oh, Lord, be with my drunken husband, Bill. And, boy, the old drunk said, hey, don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. We want to fool God. We live on another dimension, another level from God. Our idea of God. Disturbed many times by our parents' viewpoint of God. Disturbed many times by our own damaged emotion. Disturbed many, many times by the very symbols we use. I know right now a teenage boy who absolutely hates his father. And he says, when I come to church and we pray, "Our Father," he said, "I don't think of God, I just think of my dad." He said, "I can't believe in God, I believe in His Son, because I can't get past the name Father." He's just a lot more honest than a lot of other folks. The idea is, your God big enough in this exploding world? Is He good enough? Your view of God. What you think of when God's name is uttered. Is He good enough to be God, the object of your worship? Because remember, we're becoming more and more like that which we are bowing to, that which we are worshiping. Most of us would have to say in different areas, "I'm scarred here, I'm damaged here. I think of God as a God of judgment. I think of God as some little sweetness in life. I have no real concept of God. I have trouble understanding God." Somebody else will say, "You know, the only time I feel close to God is not in church, but when I'm on top of a high mountain. And I look around and the breeze is blowing through the trees and the squirrels are squirreling around or whatever they do. And you know, the animals are coming by and nobody's around. You can hear the wind. Oh, I feel so close to God out in nature." You know what's wrong with that? Worshiping the God of nature doesn't lead anywhere. Worshiping the God of nature gives no moral responsibility. I can be thrilled and have a real experience and pray and say, "Boy, God came close," and go right back home and be as vicious and as narrow and as dishonest as I was before, because nature makes no requirements on me. Let me tell you something, folks. The only thing we know about God that's accurate, totally accurate, it's what we see in Jesus Christ. Mark it down. Put a star by it. Certainly there is the God of creation. Certainly there is the God, the spark of divinity in the lives of others. Certainly there are other influences that draw us to God in every culture, in every race, in every creed, in every nationality. The story of history, everybody has a God. But what we completely know about God is seen only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, to have a true image of God, we have to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And what kind of God do we see in Jesus? Someone says, "I get in trouble there." Perfection. Here we come. It's not quite good enough, remember? I'm not quite measuring up. And didn't the scripture say, "Be ye therefore perfect"? That scripture should be rendered, "Be ye therefore mature." Because we are called to grow in Jesus Christ and to strive for maturity. In other words, I should be closer to God in Jesus Christ today than I was last week or last year. Can that be said about your life? Anybody who would say, by the way, "I'm closer," if you think you're closer, the problem is, I would say you're probably incorrect. You know something about moving closer to Jesus Christ? Or moving away from Jesus Christ? So many times we don't know it. You doubt that? Samson, he went out to fight the Philistines after sin with Delilah. And the scripture said he, get this, wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. In other words, he did not know that the Spirit of God had been taken out of his life. He thought he could still tear down the gates of Gaza and to whip all those Philistines, but he went out and he didn't know the Spirit of God had left his life. That can happen to you and me. By the same token, Moses, when he came down from the mount, after being with God those 40 days, the Bible said he wist not that his face shone. That's something. There was the Shekinah glory about him. He had been there with God, talking with God, living with God, praying with God, receiving those ultimate commandments from God. And he came down and his face was alive. The people knew that he had touched divinity and he came down. But he wist not that his face shone. What does this suggest to me? It suggests that many times I may be moving away from God in my life, in my conduct, in my growth. I may be retarding. I may be backing up from maturity and not even know it. I wish not the Spirit of God had gone from my life. By the same token, we may be growing and moving closer to God and not even know it, and our faith begins to shine. Someone told me last week, someone they love very much looked at them and said, I see a difference in you. It wasn't words, it was just a countenance. A face began to shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. So if we want to know something about God and decide whether we are growing in grace or retarding in grace, we have to continually keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. This is the only place where we get a total perspective of the Lord. Otherwise, we're like the little boys looking at the circus parade through the knot hole. And they were looking through that knot hole and they could see only what was happening right in front of them. They couldn't see what had already gone by. They couldn't see what was coming. They'd forgotten most of all what had gone by. They were wondering what was going to come. They just looked through that knot hole. We live like that pretty much, don't we, day by day? Wouldn't it be something if we could find the sycamore tree that old Zacchaeus climbed up and climb atop that tree, get above the fence? See? Get above the fence and we can look at the whole panorama of life, the future, the past, the present, all of it together. When we are turning our lives over to the true image of God we see in His Son, Jesus Christ, we can get above the fence. There can be some spiritual growth in your life and in my life. And it may be said, he wist not that his face is shining. Because there's growth, and there's dynamic there, because suddenly we've turned our lives and our life and our eyes over to Jesus Christ. See what I'm trying to say? I'd hate to stand up here for 30 minutes on Sunday and go home and somebody had missed the message. I am saying that a lot of us are rejecting God consciously or subconsciously. A lot of us have all sorts of excuse and all sorts of barriers between us and God. But what we're rejecting is not the true and living God, revealed exclusively in Jesus Christ. If you ever want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And the best place to look at him is on the cross. Jesus loves me more and loved me more than any other time in my life, at the very lowest time of my life. Jesus loves you more than any other time in your life, at the lowest, lowest moment in your life. At the darkest moment, at the saddest moment. The moment when great guilt just floods through your countenance. Jesus loves you more there, loves me more there than any other time. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore we go to Calvary. And we see how he loves us so. A famous monk in another era was going to preach a sermon on the love of God. Large crowd came in the beautiful cathedral. It was in the afternoon. The light was shining through those windows. The monk didn't show up. He was late. And the crowd stood and waited and waited. He did not come. Until finally, when the sun went down and all the light stopped coming through the windows. There was no inner illumination except one candle. The monk walked in very dramatically. He took the candle out of the candelabra, and there at the head of the worship place was Jesus Christ, life-size, on a cross. And the monk took that candle and just held it at his feet. Then held it up to his hands. Then to his side. And then to his thorn-crowned brow. He didn't say a word. That was his sermon. It's the cross, brethren, that is like a great magnet that draws us, that reveals the very heart of God, demonstrated in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason we sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Is your God big enough, good enough to love? It is if you've turned your eyes on Jesus Christ. It is if you look at the Lord through the total thrust of his biblical revelation. It is big enough, good enough, if he's genuinely living right inside your heart and life. And if he's there, you may not even know it. But in every day, in every way, just a little bit, your face, your life, is beginning to shine when we have a true perspective of who God is as seen in Jesus Christ. Did you get it? You got it? That's good. Father, forgive us when so many times we've had such shabby, shabby views of thee. We've blamed you for this. We've criticized for this. We've identified you with Christian servants who knew only part of the truth. And we've looked, O Lord, at some folks who are going through the same motions, but the Spirit, thy Spirit, hath departed from them. Instead of looking at those whose lives were genuinely shining with the countenance, with the Shekinah of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's folks here who need to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. May this be their public time of commitment, saying, I want his forgiveness, I want his cleansing, I want my damaged emotions to be healed. I want a new start. I want to begin again. They need to come down this aisle and accept your forgiveness, offered there on Calvary, offered in Jesus Christ, publicly professing faith in him. Others, Lord, need a church where they can belong, where they can serve and worship and grow and be a part, not of a perfect family, but a part of a body of sinners. Hungry, looking to thee for answer and for substance in life. As you lead them, Lord, may they come by letter, by statement, saying, I want to be a part of this body. I want to count here. Others may need to simply rededicate their lives to you. They've just wandered away. They were not even aware of it, but suddenly in this hour they feel that sharp pang of conscience that you're speaking. They know they've just moved ever so slowly, ever so subtly, and suddenly they're outside of your light and outside of your love, and they feel that emptiness in their life and they want to come back home to you. This is your time of invitation. Use it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.